Welcome, everybody. So today we're going to look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Have you ever had or ever seen these videos that paste together like the best of? Anyways, I was watching Cristiano Ronaldo's top 50 goals, and amazing, you watch the video, and at the end of it, you just realize, wow, this guy is brilliant. I mean, every time he shoots, he scores. Or have you ever seen the, you know, they put together media bloopers, and you watch that, and every time they make a mistake, it's really funny. Everybody laughs. Or perhaps, you know, when you go to see, or you see a preview of a movie that's coming out, and they show you various scenes, and you watch it, and it's, wow, this is going to be an action-packed movie. And then you go to the theater, and you watch the movie, and you realize that that little part of action was it. There was no more to show. That's the extent of it. And likewise, you know, if you watch a full soccer game that Ronaldo plays, you realize, wow, he misses sometimes. He doesn't always do, you know, do the right thing when he's playing. And it's so easy to distort reality, right? When you put all the best of together, it gives you this picture. And, you know, I was thinking that the opposite is just as true. I thought, my goodness, if people wanted to make me, to take away my driver's license, if they had a video of every time that I did something wrong while I was driving, and they put it together, you know, to show a judge, look, he went through a red light, didn't make a full stop there at the stop sign. Look, he's speeding, you know, dangerous move, didn't have his flicker on. I mean, I could easily see when you just take all those and put them together, you're going to really look bad. And you know, and if that's all that the judge has, take away his license, you know. I think the same is true about parenting. I think if people had taken video clips of my parenting over the years and just took all those video clips. Look at him, he's losing his cool with his kids. Look at him, he's, you know, he lost his sight of his kid. I mean, you could put all these stories together and build something up, and it's like, my goodness, yeah, you know, and you show it to the public, and the public will say, take away his kids. He's dangerous as a parent, right? You can do that about your relationship with your wife or with, you know, a friend or whatever. I think people could do the same even with, you know, the top 10 jokes that the pastor said. If they want me to look good, they'll choose the top 10 things that I said that was humorous and make me look really funny. But at the same time, people can take 10 jokes that fell really flat, and it was like, man, how insensitive is he? How out of touch. So really, you know, anybody can make you look like you're a real saint and you're the best at what you do just by focusing on your good deeds all the time. And anybody can make you look like a devil just by focusing on your evil deeds and putting that together. So welcome to media culture, all right? It's easy to do. If they want to come after you, they can make you look bad. If they like you, they can make you look really good. But for us, welcome to the Bible, because the scriptures is not at all like that. Yes, there are a few people that I would say that overall, they seem like they're saintly all the time. Joseph and Daniel are two pretty good examples. And then there are some people that, you know, that it's almost like pure evil there. I think Pharaoh is one of them. But more often than not, as a principle, the Bible always shows people's flaws and shows people's virtues. Reminds us that we get some things right, we get some things wrong. Think of Peter. You know, Jesus says, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I mean, wow, what a statement. You can see Peter saying, Lord, is that going to be in the scriptures? Yeah, it is. Okay, happy about that. And then on another occasion, the Lord says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are not the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of men. Lord, you're not planning to put that in the scriptures, are you? Oh, yes. It's important that we put that in. The same is true with David. Young David killing Goliath. Wow, makes him look really good. He's a real hero. And then there's a story of having an affair with Bathsheba and having the husband killed. You're going to include that in my biography in scripture? Noah, one of the few righteous men left on earth. But wait a minute, there's Noah drunk out of his skull. This is the way of Scripture. This is the way of Scripture. And so when we come to the life of Moses, it's no different. Expect to find times when he gets things right and times when he gets things wrong. And the truth is that God only has flawed people to work with. The wonderful thing is that he doesn't give up on them. But he takes people who are flawed, who got some things right, some things wrong, but he takes them and what does he do? He disciples them so that they can become the people and the leaders that God wants them to be. So we're all ready to sign up for discipleship. Regardless of where we are, we're ready to sign up for discipleship. God's ready to work with us. Now, I have spoken in the last 2 weeks or so about civil disobedience because I believe that as we read the first chapter and also the second, that civil disobedience is a main theme here. And you notice that the number of people that have disobeyed the king's edict, the midwives, and then we read about Jochebed and Amnon and their daughter, Miriam, and even from Pharaoh's daughter. And these people have said no to the king and have said yes to righteousness or said yes to God. And today we have a sixth person who opposes Pharaoh's rule, and that's Moses. Six individuals that we encounter in the first two chapters, and all of them oppose the authority of the king. God's authority is absolute, man's is not. And so it reminds me, you know, there are relationships, there are managers, there are leaders, there are pastors, there are husbands, there are wives, there are family situations, there are political situations where people, in order to be faithful to God, have to resist. They have to practice resistance. If anybody is asking us to do wrong, or if anybody is forbidding us from doing right, then we must disobey their rule and obey God. We have to find a way to resist. And I mean, at a deeper level, I would say spiritually, sin is the great tyrant, and we must always seek to resist the tyranny of sin. But as we read this story, we realize that behind all of this, God is slowly but surely bringing Pharaoh's rule down. There's this battle going on. And Moses will, when he's ready, will be the instrument that God will use to both bring judgment to Egypt and to bring salvation to Israel. Now, as we come to verse 11, you'll notice that there's quite a time gap from the last time we heard about Moses. Now, from verses 11 onward, he's in his 40s. Last we read of him, he was just still a young child when he was being handed over to Pharaoh's daughter. Literally, it's a rags-to-riches story, right? Taken from slavery, taken from a life of bondage and brought to the palace. And so Moses at this, you know, we can assume this, he would have had the best of foods, the best of clothes, the best of education. He had the best house servants. He lived a life of royalty. He lived a life of privilege. He lived a life where there were pleasures abundant. And as I said, meanwhile, back at home, his mom and dad were living as slaves. I think his parents must have often wondered about their boy. Has Moses lost his faith? Has he accepted a new identity? Is he worshiping the Egyptian gods? Has my son forgotten God? Has he walked away? Is his life now all about wealth and women and power? Have I lost my son to Egypt? And you could imagine the cry that went up, oh God, keep this child for yourself. You know, I wonder when we get to heaven whether we will discover that somebody out there was praying that same prayer for us. Surely parents would have been praying that for their children, but is there somebody out there, that had been, the Lord had laid you on their hearts and they had been praying for you? And I hope as well that we can say that we also have people on our hearts that we pray for in our life. Because you know what? This also struck me that back in the palace, it's very possible that Pharaoh's daughter was praying to her gods, asking that Moses would forget his God, forget his roots, forget his parents, forget his past, forget that he came from the people of Israel. So, you know, there are people who are hoping and working that you will not live as a believer as well. This is life. What do we know about Moses? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27 says this: by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. So this tells me that before Moses comes on the scene, it tells us about what was going on inside his mind, inside his heart, and that Moses by this time was already a man of faith. And it says that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, perhaps Moses had been told about the story of how his parents had to put him in a basket because otherwise the Egyptians would have had him killed, and that these were Pharaoh's decree. Or perhaps we are to understand by this phrase, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he came to a point in his life where he just felt, you know what? I don't feel like I belong here. I don't feel like I belong in Egypt. It's almost like I'm fish out of water. I don't share their values. I don't find their jokes funny. Their gods are not my God. Their pursuit and pleasures, I have tasted of them and they have left me empty. And so slowly he was coming to this realization that, you know what? The world is not my home. It's not, this is not where I'm going to find my identity, and these are not my people. I don't belong to the world of Egypt. I wonder if some of you have had a similar experience looking back at your, you know, before you were converted to Christ, whether you felt, you know what, I just don't fit in anymore. And the pleasures that this world has to offer me leave me cold, leave me empty, superficial. And, you know, the old friends, the old ideas, the way of life, that nothing is exciting about it, nothing is meaningful anymore. Yeah, the world is just empty and superficial. And this was the beginning of God's work in your life, where you realize, I don't belong here. Something is really empty. This is not for me. It's a work of God. He often does that in our soul. But notice the radical decision that Moses made, because to reject being Pharaoh's daughter meant you were turning your back on all the privileges and advantages that Egypt could offer. People would die to have, you know, his privileges and advantages. I mean, that's what life is all about. And here's Moses walking away from it all. And somebody might just say he's nuts. And if that's not crazy enough, he's also choosing to identify himself with a poor, despised, enslaved, persecuted people. And he says, their God it will be my God, and their problems from now on are going to be my problems. And this, too, is a work of God. And all of this, I'm assuming, has taken place in the heart of Moses by the time we come to the passage in verse 11. So, coming to this section, we see that there are three brief and separate stories that involve Moses, and we're going to look at each of these three episodes. So first, we're told that Moses went out to see where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He went out to see. I wonder if all this time he had avoided seeing them. You know, perhaps the worst was all hidden from him, and he was sheltered from seeing the suffering of others. Or maybe he just didn't care to see it. He was too busy with other things, you know, and it was just too depressing to go out and see it. Now, regardless of what may or may not have happened up to that day, on this day, he went out to see the problem for himself. And it reminded me of Nehemiah when he went out to see for himself the condition of the walls in Jerusalem. I got to see this. And it makes a huge difference at a personal level when you're on the ground seeing things firsthand. And if God is going to use you, you need to get acquainted with the work that he's calling you to do at a very personal level. So while Moses was just watching what was taking place, I assume that was bad enough, just to watch. But he also, it says, saw an Egyptian just beating up a Hebrew. And what he saw deeply, deeply disturbed him, right to the core of his being. And Moses is outraged. Moses is a man whose nature, his character, doesn't allow him to see these kind of things and to just walk away and to ignore the injustice. He's like the Good Samaritan who doesn't walk away, doesn't walk around them, and feels like he needs to address human suffering. And so here he is. He jumps right in. He gets involved. He wants to set things right. And as you can see from this story, he's become a judge, he's become the jury, he's become the executioner, and he's also become the undertaker. He got involved. Interestingly, we also find in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, in the verses 20 to 29, gives us a further window into what was happening in Moses' soul. What was he thinking when he did this? This is what we read. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. And he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. The fascinating insight that we read of in Acts is that Moses' mindset was this. Moses thought that his own people would suddenly realize that God had called him to rescue them. So that tells us that Moses had already a sense of God's calling in his life. He thought, you know, God preserved my life so that I would save these people from their bondage, from their slavery. This was going to be the purpose of his life. And Moses learned, I'm assuming, the words of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, 13, where the Lord says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." So notice that God speaks of punishing Egypt for all the cruelty that they had inflicted upon the Israelites. And then, God says, they will be freed. The Israelites will be freed. First comes judgment, and then comes salvation. Was that what was going on in Moses' mind? First comes judgment, and then comes salvation? Let's look at the question of what came of this act of vengeance. Well, you know, as we read this story, it turns out really bad, because it did not accomplish anything, certainly anything that Moses had thought. It did not save the Jews. And ask yourself, you know, or maybe we should have asked Moses, "Moses, so you killed the taskmaster and you hit him in the sand and you did not take personal responsibility for it." Well, when this taskmaster's family or friends or, you know, when he's missing and he doesn't show up day after day after day, I mean, it'll be obvious that he's going to be presumed dead. Just curious, who do you think will be blamed for his death? The Israelites. And if it was anything like when Jewish people were in Nazi camps, if any soldier was killed, 20, 30, 40 Israelis would be hung or would be killed in front of everybody's eyes. That was the punishment. One of ours for 20 of yours. In any case, this was a very ill-conceived plan. I mean, how did this work? I mean, there's a lot of taskmasters beating everybody up. You're going to kill one at a time? Is that going to solve the problem? It was not good for the people of Israel. So in other words, by doing this, it seems that Moses ended up creating much more problems than he solved. And what this tells us, I mean, you know, full marks for his good intentions, but it tells us that good intentions are not enough. Just because you have good intentions does not mean that what you're doing is good. It's not necessarily a good deed. And sometimes people have, quote, good deeds and don't have good intentions. But here we realize you need more than good intentions for God to bless you. You know, you need to know his will and you need to do it. You need to stick with it. By the way, we've seen this before. God says to Abraham, you're going to bear a child and he's going to come from your loins. And Sarah hears about it and says, okay, this is how it's going to take place. And so she gets her handmaiden for Abraham and he gets her pregnant and she has a child. And then what? Problems galore begin to happen. Right idea. God's going to give you a child, but wrong method. Again, the kingdom will come, says Jesus. What does Peter do? He takes out his sword and cuts out his servant's ear. And Jesus says, put away your sword, Peter. This is not how the kingdom will come. It will come, but your method is not the right one. Or think of it, you know, Jesus, he was born king of the Jews, and people wanted to make him the king. And when they wanted to make him king, Jesus fled because it was the wrong method. This was not the way that salvation was going to come. So Moses kills a taskmaster, and yes, God is going to judge and punish the Egyptians. Right idea, but you got the method all wrong. It's all wrong. God's work has to be done God's way. And then Moses wants to bring justice, and as we see, he cares about people, but he's impetuous and he's impatient. You know, for him, it's like, ready or not, here I come. As far as he's concerned, the time of judgment starts now because he's ready for it. And the time of salvation begins now because he's ready for it. And again, I admire him for his zeal. I admire him for wanting to get involved. I admire him for his love for his own people. But here's the issue. It's not the right time. It's not the right time, Moses. And timing is everything. And if you start before God's time, it's going to fail. Right? We hear Jesus saying this all the time. Now is the time, or now is not the time. I read one author who said, most of the time we do not understand the significance of timing. If the timing is right, even a small action will produce a huge impact. But if the timing is wrong, even if you push hard, only little or nothing will happen. I would go further and say, well, in Moses' case, actually, all the wrong things will happen. So there's this lesson that we need to learn how to wait for the right time. The idea could be right. The intentions could be right. And in fact, sometimes even the method could be right. But if the timing is wrong, then it's all going to fail. And, you know, in leadership, you need to be aware of this. People sometimes are ready to go. And they will want you to start and to rush you into doing something. But you need to know, you need to be walking with the Lord. You need to be sensitive to his spirit. And keep in mind that, yes, you know, there is a problem, but just because there is a problem doesn't mean it's the right time to act. There's a real problem for Moses. He sees it, he feels it, he's ready to go, and he acted, but he made a mess of it. Made a mess of it. So again, let's keep that in mind. Intentions are important, but the deed is important, and the timing is important, and these things need to be aligned, and they were not aligned for Moses. Verses 13 and 14. Moses sees something else that may have disturbed him deeply. Now he sees an Israelite beating up another Israelite. Now that's interesting because it might look quite a bit like what the Egyptian was doing, right? Beating up an Israelite. And again, we see Moses' nature, okay? He gets involved and he says, hey, why are you hitting your brother? And you know what the assumption I think is with Moses here? Is that, you know, we Hebrews, we're the good people. We're different than those evil Egyptians. We're better than them. Hey, we need to stay united. We don't do things like this. Don't turn on each other. And I think it's one of those moments, you know, perhaps that for Moses where reality hits home. And realism is really important in the life of a believer, in the life of leadership. It's that reality that, wow, the people that I'm trying to help, the people that I thought I was, you know, would recognize my leadership, the people that I thought would feel gratitude, they don't accept my leadership. They don't accept my wisdom. You know, recently I spoke to a young pastor. He felt that God had put a calling on his life. He's smart. He's passionate. He loves the word of God. He's powerful in word. He wanted to help people. And in his mind, he thought he'd just walk into this congregation and, oh, everybody's going to recognize me as leader. Everybody's going to listen to me, see my wisdom, see that God is, you know, calling me to this place. And the total opposite ends up happening. Total opposite. and so there's this, again, realism, this rude awakening. They don't listen to me. They don't respect me. They're starting rumors about me. And it's hard. It's hard to take. It's very disorienting and it's very humbling. And this particular pastor ended up getting fired. I'm the man for the job. And then he gets fired. You know, if and when things like this happen, and they do happen, remember the story of Moses. Who are you, Moses? Who are you? Well, it just happens to be he really is God's deliverer. But they didn't see it. Made his life miserable. So what happens, though, and God uses this, you know, because the guy says, are you thinking of killing me as you did the Egyptians? So Moses finds out that he's been exposed. It's really important. Your sin will find you out. No matter how hard we try, how perfectly we think our sin is hidden, somebody always sees it. Somebody always finds out about it. You know, it's interesting. We read that he glanced this way and he glanced that way. In other words, you know, make sure, okay, nobody's watching. Look, whenever you have to do that, that's a red flag. That should be a red flag to us. Because it always gets noticed by somebody. God always notices it. And so here's the situation. Yes, Moses, they know. And Moses realizes, okay, this is bad news for me. Pharaoh's going to hear about this. He was right. Pharaoh did hear about it. As I said, God used this. You know, this fellow hurts him by saying this, but at the same time, it's a good thing that Moses heard about it because Pharaoh was going to hear about it. And, he, you know, otherwise he was going to be caught. This gave him some time to flee. But, yes, Pharaoh is going to hear about it and he's going to want you dead. And this is the second time he wanted you dead when you were a child and now he wants you dead because of what you did. So it seems that from Pharaoh's point of view, what Moses did was just an act of treason against his people. And an act of ingratitude. And another very dangerous element is that it may give people hope. And you know what? Tyrants do not want people to have hope. They don't want people to have hope apart from their power and authority. And who knows, Pharaoh may have heard from somebody that Moses wasn't really an Egyptian. And just imagine what would happen to Pharaoh's daughter and the problems that she would have to face. So he's now lost his connections with Egypt, right? And he's lost his connection with Israel. And what he does is he flees to Midian, and that's where the third incident takes place. Seven women go to get water, and they're bullied by some local shepherds. And what do we find? Again, Moses. He's not the kind of guy that can watch this stuff. He gets involved, fully involved, and he comes to their rescue. You begin to see, like, you know, that he's a deliverer. He's always thinking about delivering people from trouble, from injustice. This is his character. And and once again, by the way, in all three stories, he always takes the side of the victims. Always. And by the way, once again, he's willing to use physical force. In fact, he does more than that. He does more than, fight. In the end, he also waters their flock. This gives us a picture that Moses was willing to be a leader, but a special kind of a leader. He also, waters their flock. My understanding is that this was a woman's job. And Moses apparently does not ask for anything in return. It's Reuel, their father, who says to the daughters when they come back home and he hears the story, he says, "What? Go get him. Tell him to come. He sounds useful." And who knows, maybe in the back of his mind he says, "He sounds like a good potential husband for one of my wives," or one of my daughters, rather, and might make a good son-in-law. And so from this point on in the story, what we discover is that he finds shelter, finds food, shelter, finds a wife, and has children. So the other door seemed to be closed. Everything I tried just fell flat. But this is a door that's been opened to me. And so he sticks around. But he calls his first son, or the meaning of the name is, "I've become an alien in a foreign land." It's interesting. Like, there's something that, this is not the place that I ever thought God would have me, but this is where I am. This is where I am. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, this is what we read, that he became a shepherd. He became a shepherd, a despised shepherd, right? The Egyptians despised the shepherds. And so here you have the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the great Moses, with so much potential, the man who thought he was called to deliver Israel, that he was going to be the leader of Israel, and here he is now, a shepherd in Midian, quietly raising a family. When I read this, I wonder if Moses came to a point where something like similar to Peter, where Peter said, "You know what, I'm going fishing." Where Moses just came to a point in his life where he said, "You know what, I was mistaken about my calling. I tried to get involved, I tried to help, I did the best I could, and you know what, it didn't work. And so I'm pretty sure I'm not the man for the job. I've been fired, I've been expelled, I've been rejected. It is time for me to move on." That's where I think this story ends up. And so I want you to imagine, okay, just going back a little bit, that God has called you to interview and find a deliverer for Israel. And you are interviewing Moses, and you ask, Moses, tell me your testimony. And he tells you his testimony, and you're like, wow, what a story. I mean, God was with you right from the very beginning. I mean, you are clearly special. God has his hand on you. And Moses said, yeah, that's what I think too. What about your education, Moses? Well, I graduated from the University of Egypt. I mean, there is no university higher than that. And it's like, wow, that is pretty impressive. And what about your gifts? I'm a man known to be powerful in word and deed. Oh, great stuff. What about resources? Got any resources? Well, my mother is the princess of Egypt. Okay. How's your health? I am strong as an ox. Do you feel that God has called you? Oh, absolutely. You see, if you go down the list of where Moses was, there's no doubt in my mind that you and I would have hired him on the spot, and we would have said, you know what, you're ready for the job. You're ready for it. Everything tells me you're ready. And yet when we read this story, what we find out is that the Lord says, Moses, he's far from ready. Moses is impatient, he's impetuous, he lacks knowledge of my will. He's got some spiritual insight, but he still lacks much. He lacks wisdom and he lacks humility. He's not ready. And you can hear the Lord say, Moses, let's get this straight. I'm going to be the deliverer and you're going to be my instrument. I'm going to be the deliverer of Israel, and you're going to be my instrument. It's not you're going to be the deliverer, and I'm going to be your instrument. Makes a big difference. And so Moses, his experience of failure after failure and setback after setback, he may have personally come to that place. Okay, I see. I don't have the wisdom for this job. I tried. I failed. I don't have the power to get this job done. I don't have the courage to get it done. I ran away. And you know, he may have come to that point, and believe it or not, the Lord would be saying to him, you know, Moses, that's progress. That's progress. Remember with Joseph, God gave him these dreams that he was going to be, that he was going to rule. But before he got to the throne, my goodness, he had to go through the pit first, and then he had to go to become a slave and then be in prison. And then God raised him up. Then he raised him up. And this is, again, God's way. I need to take you down because I really am going to use you in your life, but I need to take you down before I take you up. You're so eager to get up. You're so eager to get started, but there's things that I need to do in your character, in your life, in your spirit. You know, it reminds me also of John the Baptist. I mean, when he was born, everybody, is he the Christ? Oh, he's going to be something else. And they were right. He was chosen to be somebody special in the kingdom of God. But, you know, there comes a time where there he is in prison. There he is rejected, and he's confused. He's disoriented. But this is the way of the scriptures. He takes you down before he takes you up. And the same is true of Moses. He had to be brought down. Had to be brought down because he wasn't ready. But these experiences of failure after failure and being humbled and confused and all the rest, they're important lessons for us to learn when God wants to eventually use us, when God is preparing somebody to serve him. And so at the end of it all, we could say, Moses, I know you want to quit, but guess what? God is not ready to quit on you. And the mistakes that you have made in your life, when God gets finished with you, you're going to realize that they're going to become part of your wisdom, part of your strength, part of your character. And you're going to get to a place where you're ready to really rely on me, which is what you need to do if you're going to serve me. And the last verses, and I'll conclude with this, we read that Israel is still suffering, still in bondage, still in slavery. But you know what we read in these last verses? God heard. Not Moses heard, this time God heard. Not Moses remembered, but God remembered his covenant. Not Moses knew, but God knew. Not Moses saw, but God saw. In other words, as we come to the end of the chapter, what it's telling us is that God is ready. God is ready now. The question is, will Moses be ready? Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's always so filled with your wisdom. And I pray that we would learn, Lord, these difficult lessons, but they are precious lessons that we need to learn. Father, I know that many of us had made so many mistakes that we have just felt, I need to quit, I need to quit. We haven't seen the fruit, perhaps in our life and in our ministry that we had hoped. And we're always ready to throw in the towel, always ready to go fishing, to go to Midian, and just go in a different direction. But Lord, our lives are in your hands. Mold us and make us, we pray, into the kind of people that you would have us to be. And even if it should take 20, 30, 40, 50 years, I pray that we would be an instrument ready to be used by God for his glory. And so I pray that you will encourage your people, strengthen them, draw them close to you, and prepare them for the service that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.